Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know about high points in life, in our family, or in our church, or in our nation. Today, we can say, represents a high point in our church life. It is the first time we have ever had outdoor services, as far as I know, and especially the first time in more than a year that there is the opportunity, at least, to be together as a congregation. So many of us. Truly, it is a high point today. But our text also represents a high point in the life of David and in the nation of Israel and among the people of God. For it is now finally that we read of all the people. Here we are, all the people. Now imagine all the people of Israel under the reign and rule of David. Verse 1, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke. And verse 3, then all the elders of Israel came to the king, and King David made a covenant with them. And that means they entered into a relationship of promise and obligation. David promising to reign over them and to care for them and expecting their cooperation and their submission. And they also as a nation expecting David's care and keeping, but promising also to serve him and to obey him. King David led them in a covenant. And then they anointed David king over Israel, which was not a new anointing, by the way, simply a renewing of the original anointing back in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel had initiated that anointing. But what a moment that must have been. How unforgettable those 3 days in Hebron with all those people, all that feasting, all under David as the king. Yes, now finally he reigns over all Israel. And of course, we have to see here the hand of God. God was doing this. God was at work in David's life, in the life of all Israel. Down in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 5, we read about David knowing that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. The Lord had done it, and he knew it. How long David had waited, how hard the road had been, how many trials and struggles, uncertainties. But God came through with his promises, like he always does, and like he always will. Let's remember that today, too. God always fulfills his promises, always, including his promises to be with his people, no matter what, and to bless his people, here and now and forever, and someday to come for his people and take each and every one to glory. God always fulfills what he promises. We can be absolutely sure of that. Meanwhile, this passage is full of good lessons for us. And what is more, like all of Scripture, it directs us ultimately to the King of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's listen together with both passages in view, 2 Samuel 5 and 1 Chronicles 12. Let's listen, and may God help us to learn. The Lord brings all Israel under David. That's our theme. The Lord brings all Israel under David. And notice, first of all, they are so clear in their minds. The people are so clear. So over in Chronicles, we read in verse 38 that they were of one mind. All the tribes, the elders, the soldiers, they were of one mind to make David king. And in 2 Samuel 5, we get insight into their mind. We get the details, what made them decide to do what they did. And starting in verse 1, they present a threefold argument. Why David should receive them and why David ought to reign over them. They present three reasons. The first one is in verse 1, and it is that they belong to David. We are your bone and your flesh. Now, what's that make you think of? How about Genesis 2, when Adam meets Eve for the first time? And he says in response, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And what Adam was referring to is the fact that Eve is like him. She is a fellow human being. And especially the point that she was taken from him. As we know, God used one of Adam's ribs, and with that rib, he made Eve. But Adam's words speak to the closeness of the connection and the relationship. He and Eve share something very special, and they will even get married, as we know. But now all Israel saying to David, we are your bone and your flesh. And what they mean is, we belong to you, David. You belong to us. We are part of you. We are all together in the same family. And so that is one reason they come under David's reign. The second one is in verse 2. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And so with these words, the people are acknowledging David's leadership already in the past. Already in the past, when Saul was still their king, then it was David who was more king-like. It was David who went before the people and led the people. And that's true. In the early days of David's rising in the court of Saul, all the people respected him so highly. The women sang songs about him. He has slain his 10,000s, they said. David did so well in those early days. He behaved so wisely. And the secret was the Lord was with him. But we read in 1 Samuel 18 that he was accepted in the sight of all the people and in the sight of all Saul's servants. Now the people remember that. And they mention it. And it is one of their reasons why they will bow to David now. You were the one who led us. And then there's a third reason. And in a way, it's the ultimate reason. Still in verse 2. And the Lord said to you, David, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So the people acknowledged here the word and will of the Lord. See, what the Lord has said, that's what's right. And that's what ought to be. And since the Lord has said that David will reign, then David should reign. Now, how did the people know that the Lord had said this? How did the people know? When David was first anointed, it was just him and his family. So how did they know? Well, what we find is that the news must have gotten around through the years. Through the years that passed after his anointing, on the one hand, it was becoming clear that God was rejecting Saul. And at the same time, it was becoming clear that David would be his successor. Remember how Jonathan even confessed that, and he was good with that even. And Saul himself knew it and confessed it as well. And so the news must have gotten around. In fact, back in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, we find Abner reminding the people, chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. So the people knew what the Lord had spoken. The people knew the word of the Lord. And here and now, finally, they submit to it. And they come to David and they say, even as God has said, you be our king. And so the Lord here is bringing all these people together under David. And what is clear, what is obvious is that they are clear in their minds. They are clear as to what they must do and why. David, we're family. David, you've led us before. And David, you are the man that God is setting up. So David, we want to be under you. How good it was that they were clear. See, the Lord wasn't forcing them or driving them, say, like mindless animals. Like a sheepdog might drive some sheep or a farmer with his cattle. No, the Lord was wisely bringing the people to this point. He was teaching them. He was instructing them. He was bearing with them. He was leading them along so that they came very thoughtfully, consciously, understandingly to bend their knees to David the king. They were clear in their minds. And isn't the Lord doing the same today? Whenever he brings sinners to surrender to the Son of David, to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one becomes a Christian in ignorance or without any understanding. No, when the Lord saves us, when the Lord brings someone to himself, someone to Christ, then he illumines our mind and he persuades our heart so that we come to Christ thinking, clear, understanding. And in many ways, too, the reasons to come to Jesus and to bow to Jesus are much the same as they were for the people to bow to David. For instance, the fact that we are his bone and his flesh. Isn't that true? Didn't the Son of God come in our flesh and blood? Didn't he come in our nature? Isn't he made like us? Oh, he's not only like us. He's not only man. He's the God-man, ultimately. But listen to Hebrews 2. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same. Yes, he had to be made like his brethren. And so there is a very real sense in which we can come to Christ and say, we are your bone and your flesh. For you share our nature and we share yours. We don't come to a king who is an alien, who is some otherworldly creature. No, we come to a man like us. A great man, a God man, but a man nonetheless. We are your bone and your flesh. Isn't it true, too, that all our life he has led us, just like David led Israel? Whether we have been willing or not is another matter. Many times we have not been willing. As sinners, fundamentally, we are unwilling. But still, he is the sovereign Lord, and not a creature moves apart from his will. And when we learn to see his hand in our life, also in our past, even in things like the home in which we were born into, maybe with all its blessings, or else with its sorrows, or many times with a mixture of both, the home we were born into, the training, the upbringing we received, parts good, parts not, perhaps. All the experiences we met with in life, all the way till now, or till we turn to Jesus Christ the King, hasn't he led us? All the way, my Savior leads me, says a well-known hymn. And what reason then to submit to him, never to ignore him or to fight him, no, to lay down all our resistance always and to say to him, my Lord and my God. And then what about the ultimate fact that Jesus Christ is God's appointed king? So just as the Lord said about David, you shall shepherd Israel, has he not also said about his son, you shall be the king in Zion? Yes, the Lord has said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's God saying to Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Or again at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved son, hear him. See, he is the one who is appointed king over all the earth. All power, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He then is God's man, God's appointed king. What reason, therefore, to bow to him and to say to him, please, reign over me, reign over us. Have you said that in your life? Are you clear? And are you coming to him? Are you reflecting in the way that you live, that you have an understanding of who Jesus is and why you must belong to him and why you must bow to him? And do you do that? We have no excuse not to be clear with so much teaching in our life, in our history, in our upbringing. None of us can say we're not clear. It's also a problem if we're clear, but we don't come. That sometimes happens too. People who know a lot, but they stay away. No, let's all be clear, and let's all come. Let's all come to the Son of David. God brings his people together under David with a clear mind. But secondly, he does so to rejoice together. The Lord brings the people under David to rejoice together. Is this not where the Chronicles chapter is so helpful and so interesting? Samuel gives us more of a factual report, but Chronicles adds some color, as it were, helps us to feel the emotion of the moment. It's at the end of 1 Chronicles 12 that we read about the people. Verse 39, they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking together. And verse 40, moreover, those who were near to them from Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali were bringing food on donkeys. Can't you just see this donkey train and these camel trains and mules and oxen and laden down with provisions of flour and cakes and wine and oil and meat, animals to slaughter? And they were doing all this for there was joy, it says. There was joy in Israel. The people rejoiced together under David. This was what happened when God brought them here like this under the king. They rejoiced. And we get that, don't we? If we think of it, the people rejoicing, no doubt because the days of civil war were past, finally. The days of uncertainty were behind them. Think too of all the days of living under a king who had been forsaken by God, who had been losing his mind, Saul. How miserable he had been and how he had failed to shepherd his people. And the Philistines had taken advantage of that and had begun to overrun the land. But now all of that was about to be history. For the people of God had a new king and a special king, God's chosen king. This was the start of much better days ahead. No wonder they rejoiced. No wonder there was feasting and joy in Israel. And for 3 days of celebrating, 3 days of rejoicing. And how that joy must have carried on afterwards as everyone went home and David took up his responsibilities and began to build up the nation and protect her borders and increase her glory. Oh, what joy. And isn't joy one of the great blessings we experience today too in service to Jesus Christ? If we think of joy, biblical joy, it has to do with deep and powerful and unceasing gladness. We are glad that we are forgiven all our sins and reconciled to God. We are glad that we may have the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life. We are glad because the love of God has been poured into our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are glad to belong to a community of fellow servants of the King and to be brothers and sisters and helpers and friends. Oh, what a privilege indeed to be part of the church of Jesus Christ, and we are glad for it. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And most of all, we are glad because of the relationship we may enjoy with the King. We know the King. We know the King, and the King knows us, and He loves us. And so we are glad, all believers, full of joy. How often we hear this theme in the New Testament. Think of when Jesus spoke so many times to his disciples about your joy being full. Your joy being full. And he spoke too about no one taking your joy from you. No one able to destroy your joy. Think of the way that has been confirmed also in the experience of the people of God. Remember that Ethiopian who was converted under the ministry of Philip. And we read in Acts chapter 8 that after his baptism, he went on his way rejoicing, the text says. Elsewhere, Paul teaches us that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we are to rejoice always, and we are to seek for all joy in believing. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And it is possible even to rejoice in times of trial and suffering, in times of persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Where does the Bible talk like that? How does it make any sense? Only with an understanding of the joy that comes through serving the King of all kings. The Apostle Paul can write in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, that he was exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Peter can write similarly in 1 Peter 1, how when we know Christ, because we trust him, we rejoice, he says, with joy inexpressible. See, coming to Jesus leads to a life of joy. That's what the Bible teaches. Now maybe you're listening and saying to yourself, sounds great, but it's not real life. Or it's not my experience. Maybe you are someone who thinks joy so often eludes you. Can't find it, can't keep it. Maybe if you're depressed, it's hard to find joy. Or if you're afflicted, it's difficult, if not impossible, to find joy. And we all understand that. If there is trouble at home, in your family, or if there is some other trial, it is fair to say, it is important to say, that the Christian life is not only about joy. It is about joy and sorrow. And the two are intermixed, and sometimes there can be more of one than the other. Only at the last day will sorrow and sighing flee away. But isn't the key to joy even now, and ongoing joy, all-conquering joy, isn't the key this? To keep the king in view. Because it was when they were with David that there was so much joy. And that's still true. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of all kings, listen, in his presence, Psalm 16, is fullness of joy. And that means that as we seek him in his word, as we seek him in prayer, as we gather as much as possible also to think of him and to worship him and to hear from him, it is when we are with him that we find joy. And of course, we can't yet be with him in person. This is in-person worship. But we are not yet in person with the Son of God, with the King of Kings. We walk by faith still, not by sight. And so absolute fullness of joy is still beyond us. For the joy that is set before us, like Hebrews 12, we run with endurance. But even now, there may be joy as we keep our eyes on him, as we focus on him. Do we do that? Do we strive for that personally? Do you fight for this joy through trusting always in Christ and seeking to keep the King in view? Joy is what he gives. He did it in our text when they united under David long ago in Hebron, but he is doing it still and even more as we unite together in worship of Christ today. The Lord brings all his people under David, ultimately under Jesus, clearly, and to rejoice. And lastly, our last point, for a long time. For a long time. And here, of course, notice the last verses of the text in Samuel. 2 Samuel 5, 4 and 5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And then what is a further clarification, the next verse, in Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So from when he was about 37 to about 70, I guess he died about 70 or shortly after. But for 33 years in all, David reigned over all the land. Don't we have to say about that? What a long time. What a long time to be king over God's people, over the whole nation, all together under David for a long time. Now, of course, we shouldn't make too much of this. Elsewhere, we learn that Saul may have reigned 40 years over all Israel. Can't be totally sure about that detail. It's contested. But it's possible. Saul may have enjoyed a longer reign than David. Other kings later reigned longer as well. And what is more, not all of David's years will be easy or good years. Trouble will come, as we well know. And we can even say 33 years, well, all right, but is that so long? At the start, it may have seemed like a long time ahead, but how many of you are 33 or so? And you look back over your life and you say, that was a blur. And all the more so when you are 70 or 80. No old person says, that took a long time. No, everyone says, it just flew by. And so, 33 years, well, we won't make too much of it. And yet, at the same time, it does point to a certain stability and longevity that God gave to Israel, to all Israel under David. After so many years of instability, of chaos, of tension, of unrest, after so many years of that, God gave them this, 33 years, all together under David. And we should say how good and how kind the Lord was. But even as we think of these things, we cannot help but think of the arrival of another king and the announcement concerning him, like we hear it from the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. Listen to these famous words from Luke 1. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And then listen to this. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So if God brought all Israel under David for a long time, 33 years. Even more, God brings all His people under Christ forever. Forever. Sometimes we say all good things come to an end. Not this good thing. Of His kingdom, no end. That's good, isn't it? That's the best. Just think, unity, peace, glory, joy, gladness, and rejoicing forever. We may already begin to taste it and experience it from time to time in measures overwhelming, but knowing that it will never end. It will get greater and greater, and then it will go on forever and ever and ever. That is why, by the way, it makes no sense whatsoever to stay away. Only God's kingdom lasts forever. Only the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, goes on forever in glory. Don't be someone missing out. Don't be too proud or stubborn or hard-hearted as an outsider. Not while He is calling you, the King, calling you to come. No matter how far away you may find yourself to be, no matter what your history may be, no matter how many years you may have been giving also to oppose Christ, no, hear this Christ calling you still. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you joy. That's what kings do, you know. Good kings. The best ones. They give you rest. They give you peace. They give you joy. And more besides. And all this from this King. It's His gift. And at His expense, because He suffered no rest, He suffered no peace, and He suffered no joy on the cross of Calvary, as He endured what we deserve, so that He might give to us eternal life. Come, says this King. And so let us come, all of us come. And when you come, come again every day. Come to the King who unites us, and the King who excites us to serve Him, like all these people coming to David and offering themselves to Him with their weapons and with their skills and with their insights and with their loyalty. All of these people coming, so much more ourselves coming to the Lord, offering ourselves to Him. That's what life is for, congregation, already as young people and in our family lives, whether single or married, healthy or sick, struggling perhaps, whatever. This is what life comes down to. This is what it's for, to be servants of this King, serving Jesus the King in the kingdom that shall have no end. Amen. Let us pray. O Jesus, King of all kings, we bow before You here in this afternoon, thinking back to that moment, as we read in Your word, of all the people coming under David. And then thinking of what You are doing now, bringing all Your people throughout time and place under Your reign, under Your authority. You, Lord Jesus, are the King who unites all Your own. And we come like they came to David, clear in our mind. You are our bone and our flesh. You are the one who has led us. Even when we were not realizing it, perhaps, or not accepting it, perhaps, You were leading us still. And You are the one who has been appointed to be the only King, the Sovereign, the Lord of all. All authority and power belongs to You. Help us to see it, Lord, in a way that it is clear to us. And it being clear, help us to come, and to come again, and every day to come, and to cling to You, to kiss the Son, and there also to find joy. What joy You gave so long ago, and how much more today. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And Jesus, You Yourself said, no one will take Your joy from You. Help us, we pray, to keep our eyes on You, and through faith in You, to receive that joy, and to experience that joy, and to increase in that joy, and to look forward to that endless kingdom. For You will reign forever, and all Your people with You will reign forever. And even now, Lord, we are called to live still in this life, in this world, and to do our work. And what is it all for? We are to be Your servants, wherever You have set us down, whatever You have given us to do, with all the challenges and struggles perhaps that we experience that can even seem overwhelming. Lord, how do we do it? How do we go on? How do we be faithful? Only as we look to you, as we lean upon you, as we draw strength from you. You are the God who is faithful to all your promises. How often you prove that to us. And, O Lord, we pray then that you will fulfill your own word in our lives as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross, that you might give to us the crown to share with you in eternity. Thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, it will be for us a memorable day. It will go down in our memories as very precious, a gift also from your hand. Thank you even for this afternoon. The sun not so intense, the shade coming a little bit throughout the service. Lord, all these things are your undeserved goodness. Please continue to deliver us. Hear us when we pray. Bless us further each and every day. We ask in your great name and for your sake alone. Amen.